We've been talking for several weeks about God's power to change us. God's power to change us. God's power to change us. How many of you are thankful this morning that there's nothing in our life or in our sphere in this life that God cannot change? That God cannot turn it around. There are many of us in this place today that have things in our life that need to change. Could we go ahead and have a confessional? Do you got something in your life that needs to change? If you're let me just give you a little hint. The answer to this question is yes. If you're living and you're breathing, there's things in your life that are not yet quite perfection. And anything short of perfection is a goal that we're reaching for by the Spirit of God so that we could be changed into perfection. Do you think God expects perfection out of us? Or does He expect that we are striving for perfection? The Scripture tells us this. The Scripture says that God wants us to be transformed into the image of His Son. How many know the image of how many of you know Jesus was perfect? Okay. Now, the chances are that we may not be perfect by the time we leave this place, but we better be closer to it today than we were yesterday. And that is the purpose of change in our life. See, God wants to change us so that we can look like Jesus. God doesn't want a bunch of little religious robots. I was a religious robot for a long time, right? I pray, I read, I go to church, I do all these things to gain acceptance because I have to do all these things, jump through all these hoops. You know what I'm saying? If we live like that, how many of you know we're really confused? That's not what God looked for. Go back and look in the garden. What did He want? He didn't want robots. He wanted relationship. And He wants to change us, the Bible says, to be conformed into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. He wants not little robots, but He wants little Jesuses. And I don't mean that sacrilegious. We're not going to be Jesus. We'll never be Jesus, but He resides in us. And if His Spirit resides in us, then it should be making a difference in our lives. And the Bible says that as we go along with the Holy Spirit, and as the Spirit of God lives on the inside of us, it will continually be changing us so that we become more and more like Jesus in the things that we think about, in the things that we do, in the things that we say, in our character, in our desires, in our passions, in our pursuits, in our priorities in life. How many of you know the will of God is for us to seek first the kingdom of God? And as we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, we will look more and more like Jesus so that Jesus will truly be the firstborn of many brethren. See, the goal is for us to be the brothers and sisters of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. See, He came and He died on a cross and He shed His blood. I was talking to somebody before service this morning who's recently had an experience with Jesus Christ. And how many of you know that He died on a cross so that we could be saved from our sin? How many of you are thankful for that this morning? That never gets old of being said. We should always remember how powerful that is. Nothing else matters if we don't encounter the cross, because it takes the cross to bridge where we are to where the Father is. And Jesus died on a cross and He shed His blood so that we could be born again. And Nicodemus said, how can a man be born again? That is a picture of what happens to our spirit. Our spirit is reborn. And when we are reborn, the Scripture says, Paul said that there is a new creation. When we are born again, when we have an experience with the cross, and when we surrender our life to God, and we declare that Jesus is the Lord of our life, and we believe that He is the Son of God, and that He shed His blood on Calvary so that we could be saved. The Scripture says that there is a new creation, that old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. All things have become new. Aren't you thankful for the new birth? Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? And if it's not, it's not complicated. It's not complicated. It's not complicated. Let's just bow our heads for just a second. I was just feeling this before service. I just feel like that in this moment, we need to give an opportunity. If you have not made Jesus the very Lord of your life, if you have not surrendered your life to Him, we're going to be talking about how God wants to change us into the image of Jesus today. That is wholly not possible unless our spirit is reborn. Unless we are saved, we are not going to change. Unless Jesus is the Lord of our life. Jesus died on the cross. He shed His blood so that you and I could have forgiveness of our sin, and so that we could come into relationship with the Father of heaven, creator of all the universe. And this is what he said. The other night in my daughter's bed, after we read a story, we were laying there, and I was able to lead my little daughter to the Lord. And I was able to tell her these exact words. She's 6 years old. I said, "Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that he came to the earth and he died on a cross and shed his blood for our sin? That we couldn't make ourselves right with God, but Jesus came and shed his blood so that we could be right with God?" And she said, "Yes." If you believe that, that's the first step. Then the Bible says that it says if we confess with our mouth that he is Lord and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. So if you believe that and you'll make a confession that you want to make him the Lord of your life, then you will be saved. You will be saved. You will be born again. So in this moment, if you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, if you don't know for sure that you've made him the Lord of your life, nobody looking around. If that's you this morning, then what I want you to do is I just want you to quickly lift up your hand. Just quickly lift up your hand. Nobody's looking around except for me. You just lift up your hand. I see that 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 hand. Anybody else? I see that hand. You can drop that hand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I saw that hand. No one looking around. This is between people and the Lord. Praise God. How many of you know there's a bunch of lives in here that are about to be eternally changed? A bunch of lives in here that's about to be eternally changed. Now, I just want you, if you will, to express your heart to God after me. I'm not praying a magic prayer. I'm just going to kind of lead you down this road where you just basically tell God you want to give him your life. You hand over the reins of your life to him. You need him to forgive you of your past and make you a new creation. So just say, "Dear Father, thank you for..." Let's all pray this out loud together with our brothers and sisters. Our Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. Thank you for loving me. I give my heart to you, holding nothing back. Wash my heart. Make me clean. Make me your child. I confess you as my Lord. I give you my life. I am not my own. I am bought with a price. I now completely, wholly belong to you. You are my Father, and I am your child. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise this morning. Listen, we're going to have prayer leaders down at the front this morning. If you prayed that prayer out of the sincerity of your heart, the Bible says that if you did that, you were born again. How many of you are thankful for all these that were born again this morning? Hallelujah. Most important decision you'll make in all of your life is to be born again. If you gave your heart to the Lord this morning, we're going to have prayer leaders down at the front this morning after we take communion. I want you to quickly come forward. We won't keep you long, but I want you to tell somebody what happened to you. The scripture says, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. It's good right here in this house where everybody is for you to say, "You know what? I made things right with God today," and we're going to celebrate with you what God has done. Amen. Amen. So that is part of the change that God wants to work in our life. It's the first step of the change. We're talking about the power of God to change our life. God comes first into our life to change us on the inside, to cause us to be born again in our spirit. And the Bible says that what God has done in us, that he wants to work out of our lives. How many of you know that we're more than just what we can see? Right, somebody say praise God. We are body, soul, and spirit. We are a three-part being. And for a long time in the church, I believe that people were done an injustice because we kind of hung the carrot out there that if you'll just give your life to God, if you'll just get saved, then everything in your life will be a bed of roses. But how many of you who truly have been saved and who are followers of Jesus Christ have found out that not everything in life is a bed of roses? That's not what the scripture says. And how many of you know if the scripture doesn't say it, we don't need to be believing it? Matter of fact, Jesus told us just the opposite. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. But he followed that up by saying, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. He said it's going to rain on the just and the unjust. It's not that everything in this life is a bed of roses. It's just that we walk through this life with the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. And we have the power of God resting upon us to make this life a life that can be filled with victory and change that brings glory to God. Amen. And so when he changes us on the inside, then he begins a progressive work, a religious word that we call sanctification, which is he begins to change us from the inside out. Our spirit was made new. We are now a new creation in Christ Jesus. That the old man has passed away. Behold, all things have become new on the inside of us. How many of you before an experience with the cross, or how many of you know people who've tried to create life change in their life, but it doesn't stick? You know, we can't change ourselves. It takes the Spirit of God working in us. And now we have the very DNA of God resting on the inside of us. We have the Spirit of God on the inside of us so that what he did in our spirit now begins to work out. The Bible says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean we have works to be saved. It means the salvation that we experience is now going to work out into every arena and aspect of our lives. So that our lives begin to look more and more and more and more like Jesus. I should look more like Jesus today than I did yesterday. Now, don't ask my wife. But anyway, we should act more like Jesus today than we did a year ago. If you run into your old buddies from high school from 5 or 50 years ago, whatever the case may be, you are getting older, whether you believe it or not, right? And they bump into you and they remember who you were. How many of you remember who you were? You remember how you thought. You remember what you done. And so do they. And they're around you for just a few minutes and they go, you're different. How many of you know that only happens with the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in our life? And when we walk with God, he is in the process of changing us from the inside out. He is looking to change not only our spirit, which he did at salvation, but he is looking to change our soul, which is our mind, our will, and our emotions. And he's also looking to change what we do with our body. How many of you have done some things that didn't glorify God in your body? How many of you know he wants us to yield our members, our body, as members of righteousness? How many of you know we can do some really good things with these hands? And how many of you know we can do some really bad things with these hands? Okay? It depends on who they are surrendered to and what we use them for. So he began an initial work in us at salvation. But as I told the early service, when Jillian got saved the other night, and we were laying in her bed after we read that Bible story, and when she got saved, she didn't catch out of here, and I'm kind of glad. She didn't go to heaven immediately. She was left here because he worked something in us. Now he's trying to work something out through us. And one of the major, there are two major reasons that God is working to change our life. One of them is because he wants our lives to bring him glory. When that person bumps into you and they go, what happened to you? You are so different. What's going on with you? You just say, let me just tell you what the God of all the universe, my Father in heaven, has done for me. And when you begin to tell them how you were able to change this and leave that and you're free from this and you've left this behind and you're doing this with your life and you're going these places, it begins to reflect and give God glory. And that's what God wants from our lives, is that we would bring him glory. So the more we change and the more of his light that shines through us, the Bible says it's like we are mirrors that he's polishing off so that we can brightly reflect the glory of God. So that attitude and those words and those actions that kind of dull the mirror down in our life, he wants to polish it off so that we can more brightly reflect his glory in the earth. See, Jesus is not walking around on the earth in human form anymore. He is walking around in human form in the form of you and I. The Spirit of God now resides on the inside of us. And if the glory of the Lord is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, it's only going to happen as we reflect his glory as individuals throughout this earth. So he changes us into the image of Jesus so that we can reflect his glory. Our words, our actions, our attitudes, our pursuits, our desires, the things that we spend our life on are to be changed to bring God's glory. Now that's for him and that's for them. But he also wants to change us for another reason, and that's for me. How many of you know a good father wants to do good things for his kiddos? It's not a burden. It's not a drudgery. When he asks me to be like Jesus, it's not because he's trying to hold a bar up here real high and say, just jump a little higher, son, and then I'll be proud of you. That is not what it's about. Read your Bible. Go to church. You know, be perfect and all that. That is not what that's about. When God asks something of us, it's because he wants something for us. He's always out for our good. When I tell my daughter, don't play in the street, it's not because I'm mad at her or trying to be mean to her. It's because I want to protect her and keep her and preserve her life. And so God wants us to be transformed into the image of Jesus because he wants to only do good for us. Now, just think about it for a minute. When Jesus was on the earth, was he ever sick? Was he ever bound? Was he ever broken except for the cross? I'm talking about in his everyday life. He was the freest, most delivered, most healed person that ever walked the face of the earth. He was completely whole. So why does God want us to be changed to be like Jesus? Because he wants us completely whole. See, this world and our enemy did the best that they could to break us down prior to us meeting Jesus. But when we met Jesus, he's the only one that can put Humpty together again. Remember that? Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. Y'all ever heard that? I thought y'all would join in. Humpty Dumpty. There's things in our life that only Jesus can put back together. And the reason he wants us to change is so that we will be free, so that we will be delivered, so that we will be whole, so that we will be filled with joy, so that we will be happy. You know, God wants you to be happy. Some of you need to tell your face that. God wants me to be happy. He wants me to enjoy this life. He wants me to enjoy carrying his name around and being an ambassador for him. And the freer I am and the more whole I am and the more complete I am, how many of you know I'm even a better ambassador for the kingdom? If we show up broke and bound and disgusted and busted and all those things, how many of you know that's not a very good advertisement for the kingdom of God? We should be joining with God. And this is the thing. We should be partnering with God to bring about the changes in our life that he wants to bring about in our life for the glory of God. God has purpose in changing us, and this change has to be a partnership. Many times we just want a magic angel to come down with a little wand, right? And we don't think about it like that. We just maybe come to the altar. We want somebody to lay hands on us and pray for us and for us to change. But how many of you know that's not how it works? The way it works is we walk with God. We think God's thoughts. We surrender to him. We do it his way. It's a partnership. The Bible says, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you, right? See, he always works in tandem with us in the earth. Does God need us? No, but he chose to need us. Can God do things in the earth without us? But he chooses to do things with us and through us. And so if we're going to change, then we've got to be willing to do our part to facilitate the changes that God wants to bring in our life. If we're just waiting on God to do everything, then we're going to look just like we do today, 10 years from now. And if we get out here and we try to do it all on our own without the Spirit of God, how many of you know that's a failure too? But if we will partner up with the Holy Spirit and we'll grab a hold of God's Word, how many of you know that that's a good team, that's a good partnership that will bring change in our life? So God has purpose in changing our life, and it is a partnership to change. And I want to talk to you this morning about change for the next 30 minutes about change your mind, change your life. Change your mind, change your life. Things in your life that need to change, that are only going to change if you choose to change your mind. Now, this is not a self-help meeting or self-motivational meeting. This is a word-based meeting, right? We gather around the Word of God. So let's look at the Word of God. In the book of Mark, chapter 12, verse 30, the Scripture says this, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart." Everybody say heart. "And with all of your soul," everybody say soul. "And with all of your mind," mind, everybody say mind. Change your mind, change your life. "And with all of your strength." And this is the first commandment. What the scripture tells us is that we are going to become who God's called us to be. It's going to be a commitment of our whole person to God. That it's going to be a commitment of everything that we are. Not just a part. It's not just a spirit thing, but it's a spirit, soul, and body surrendered to God. And that we all out dedicate to Him and we choose to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So how are we going to change those areas of our life that need to be changed? And if you're like me, we could be honest this morning. We all like to look at the areas of our life that have been changed, and that's good. But all of us have areas of our life that we're good at hiding or ignoring or not acknowledging that are there that need to change. And if those things in our life are going to change and they haven't changed yet, then we've got to find out what God says we need to do so that those things can change. So in the book of Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the scripture says this. It says, do not be conformed. Everybody say conformed to this world. Anybody in here been conformed to this world? Conformed. This world is always trying to conform us to itself. It's always sending us messages. It's always applying pressure from the time we get up in the morning to the time we go to bed at night. Everywhere we go, everything we look at, this world has a conforming process that it is trying to force upon us. And Paul writes in Romans here not to be conformed to this world, but instead be transformed. Transform means change. You ever watched a cocoon and a caterpillar turn into a butterfly? That's called transformation. It's what I was, I am transformed into something else. God says, be transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind. We're talking about for a few minutes, change your mind, change your life. What he says is if you're going to experience transformation in any area of your life, it's going to be when you change the way you think in that area of your life. Now, God could have said a lot of different things in this verse, and he could have said that if you were going to be transformed, you could do X, Y, Z, but he didn't say X, Y, Z. Now, fasting is good, and praying is good, and all these other things, spiritual disciplines are good, attending church and all that, but what did he say? He said, if we are going to be transformed, we're going to do it by renewing our mind to the Word of God. And how many of you know this scripture is written to Christians? It's written to believers. If you go back to the beginning of the book of Romans, it's to the saints who are in Rome. And it's saying to us that our mindset and our thoughts and our belief systems need to change because over a period of time, what we believe and how we think, this world has had an impact on it. And until we begin to change those things to line up with the Word of God, we're not going to experience change. Look at Romans 12. We're looking at Romans 12 too, but let me read it to you in the NLT. It says, don't copy the behaviors and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. Look at your spouse and say, I can't wait. No, I'm just joking. Think about this. This is what the scripture says. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Do you believe that God can transform us? The way he's going to do it is when we begin to change the way that we think. Why does God need to change the way we think if he's going to change us? Real quickly, number one, because our thoughts are powerful. Our thoughts are powerful. Everything that takes place in our life begins with a thought. Listen, God created us. He put us together and he knew what he was doing. The scripture says in the book of Proverbs 23 verse 7 that as a man thinks, everybody say thinks in his heart, so is he. God's telling us that every action in our life starts with a thought. The origin of everything that comes to being in my life has to initially begin with a thought. And let me say this, our thoughts then are not insignificant. What goes on in our head up here is very significant. And one of the things that the enemy tried to do with us over the years is make us think that as long as we just keep it up in our head and we don't do it out here, then we'll be all right. How many of you know that's a lie? Because what we think determines who we are, what we believe, and what we will eventually do. And Jesus rolled it all the way back and he exposed this when he told the Pharisees, he said, you say if you commit adultery, right, you're worthy of death. He said, I tell you this, if you think about it. He said, if you think about it, if you allow it to go on up here, then I'm telling you, he's saying you're already there because your thoughts have the ability, they have within them an inherent power to produce in your life. So if we're going to change, then we've got to change the way we're thinking. The Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, be careful how you think. Be careful how you think. If we really believe this, we would be a lot more careful about what we think about. Listen, it may not be extremely wicked. It may be some wicked thoughts. We've all had wicked thoughts. Okay? But it may not be extremely wicked, but we fill our minds so many times with things that are insignificant or that don't matter or that are temporal. And the Bible says, be careful how you think because your life is shaped by your thoughts. Think about that. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. Who we are today in any given area of our life, the kind of marriage that we have, the condition of our finances, where we are at in our journey of the purpose that God has for us, all of that has been shaped by the way that we have thought up until now. Isn't that a powerful thing? Now, this is the Word of God. The Bible tells us that as we think, so we will become. Everything in our life begins as a thought. Okay, so let me tell you this. So one day, I thought, I sure would like to meet her. About the eighth grade. I tell my boys that's a little bit too early. I looked across the school grounds and I said, I surely would think I might want to meet her. How many of you know that was a thought? That thought led to an action. The action was my knees were like hitting together and all that kind of stuff. I sure think I would like to meet India Abels, okay, who is now my wife of nearly 22 years, okay? But how many of you know it began as a thought? I went over and I met her. That thought materialized into a relationship. Eventually, that relationship, through a bunch of ups and downs, it equated into a marriage covenant. That marriage covenant equated into a family. How many of you know that all of that began with a thought? As we think, so are we. Our life is shaped by our thoughts. You're sitting in a building right here because the Holy Spirit inspired a thought in your pastor to build a sanctuary on this ground in Camden. This did not exist. But it exists now, but it began with a thought. Do you follow what I'm saying? And so we produce things in our life because our life is shaped by our thoughts, both good and bad. How many of you know that there are really good thoughts and there can be some really bad thoughts? There are some really victorious thoughts and there are some very, very detrimental thoughts. There are thoughts of life and peace and there are thoughts of worry and anxiety and death. The scripture says in Philippians 2:5, to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Telling us that we need to think like Jesus thought. How many of you know we know what Jesus thought? Let this mind be in you. See, our thoughts are loaded with potential to create life or to create death. If they have that much power, then how many of you know it's probably pretty important to recognize where they come from? Second thing I want to talk to you about is all of our thoughts have an origin. Thoughts come from somewhere. Do you know that now they can actually see thoughts as they grow in your brain through imaging? They can look and they can see that thoughts are actually tangible things. Thoughts do not just appear out of thin air. Every thought that comes to us from somewhere. I'm going to quickly give you four areas that they come from. First of all, the kingdom of this world is a thought producer. This world has its own belief system, its own set of thoughts that it tries to impart to us. The scripture says in 1 John 2:16, For the world offers only the lust for physical pleasure, the lust for everything we see, and pride in our possessions. These things are not from our Father. They are from this evil world. Psalms 94:11 says this, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, and they are futile. Some of the thoughts that come knocking on the door of our mind are from this world. The second origin of thoughts that come to us are from the enemy of our souls. The devil and his kingdom are a producer of thoughts. And how many of you know his thoughts are always running in opposition to what God has to say? In John 8:44, the scripture says, For you are the children of your father, the devil. And you love to do the evil thing he does. He was talking to the Pharisees at the time. He was a murderer from the beginning and has always hated the truth. There is no truth in him. How many of you know that every thought that emanates from Satan is a lie? That it is deception. So therefore, it is very important for us to be able to identify thoughts that come knocking on the door of our mind. Because if they are originating from the world or if they're originating from the enemy. And how many of you know he's very good at disguising the thoughts that he brings to us? It's not that he shows up with horns and a pitchfork and says, I've got a thought for you. What he does is he comes and he makes it look good. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden. He said, oh, doesn't it look good? And wouldn't it taste really good? And it really going to be as bad as what God said. And really, he's just trying to keep you. What was he doing? He's trying to deceive us into going down a thought path that's going to run counter to what God has for us. So the enemy comes to us and tries to offer us thoughts that are full of lies and full of deception. The third place that thoughts come from is our own carnal nature. The scripture says in Romans 7:18, I know I'm rotten through and through. So as far as my old sinful nature is concerned. Verse 23, but there is another law at work within me that is at war with my mind. How many of you know there's a war? Oh, these are all of our communion ushers. They're not really mad at what I was saying. I don't think, were y'all? How many of you know that we have an old nature that tries to rise again, that tries to tell us what we need to be thinking and how we need to be acting? And that is always at war with our spirit. That's why Paul said that I have to crucify the old man daily. Some of the thoughts that try to come to us are thoughts that originate from our carnal nature. Number four, the other place that thoughts come from are from the Spirit of God himself. Aren't you so thankful? In Isaiah 55, it says, for my thoughts are not like your thoughts. God has thoughts. And he says his thoughts are not like our thoughts. And our thoughts need to begin to be like his thoughts. Because when our thoughts are not like his thoughts, we're in bondage. But when we begin to think like God thinks, how many of you know we will be free? That when we know the truth will make us free. Jeremiah 29:11 says this, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and to give you a hope. Thoughts just don't appear out of thin air. Thoughts come to us from different places. And my last point is this, because we got to close, we're going to take communion, is this. Not only are thoughts powerful, and not only do thoughts have an origin, but thoughts are controllable. Everybody say they're controllable. See, the enemy would have us believe that we can't help what I'm thinking about. Have you ever said this? I just can't get that out of my mind. I just can't stop thinking about that. How many of you know that's a lie? Because what the Bible says is this, set your mind on things which are above. Now, if we weren't able to control what's going on in our mind, then God would have never asked us to do it. You guys can go ahead and start some music up there. If God asks us to do it, then he enables us and he empowers us to be able to do it. And he said, you're only going to change and you're only going to be more and more like Jesus when you begin to think the thoughts of God. And the only way that you're going to begin to think the thoughts of God is when you begin to set at the doorway of your mind and you say no to the thoughts of the world and no to the thoughts of the enemy and no to the thoughts of our selfish carnal nature. And we start saying yes to the thoughts of God. See, parts of our mind have been renewed, but other parts have not. Maybe you have totally renewed your mind to the kingdom financial principles. And you know what God's word says about giving. And you know what it says about tithing. And and in the beginning it was like, what? I'm going to give some of my money away? But those are God's thoughts. What is this world's thoughts? Hold on to everything you've got. You can't give it away. God says it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And there's this war going on in your mind. And you have to learn to say, well, God's thoughts given to me right here say that if I give my tithe, then he will rebuke the devourer for my sake. And that he will pour out a blessing on me that I can't contain. I don't know how I'm going to make my bills. I don't know how it's all going to work out. But I close my mind off to what the world and the philosophies of the world and the pursuits of the world and the lies of the enemy. And I choose to think the thoughts of God. And I think those thoughts. And I meditate those thoughts. The Bible says day and night. and it washes me and it cleanses me and it renews me and it changes me. So over a period of time, that area of my life that looked just like the world now becomes to look just like what God says it should look like. And now it's not an issue for me anymore, right? Are you anymore? I'm just saying. But then there's other areas of our life that we have not tapped into what God's thoughts are about that area of our life. And we're still operating the way the world operates. Well, if they do me wrong, you know, they got it coming back to them, right? Is that God's thoughts? No. No. Well, what they did to me, they don't deserve to be forgiven. Is that God's thoughts? No. And so we've got to find out what God's thoughts are, and we've got to begin to change our thinking. If we change our thinking, we will change the shape of our life. Our life will change because God said it would. But we've got to do the work of renewing our mind. Now, you guys can come on forward. I'm going to read you one more verse, and then we're going to close. We're talking about changing our life, changing our mind. The book of Psalms in chapter 1 says this. There is amazing promises that come along with meditating the Word of God. How many of you know we're meditating about something all the time? The Bible says that we're to meditate the Word of God day and night. You ever thought about that's impossible? But did God say to do it? So is it possible? Our minds are always meditating on something anyway. The Bible says if we will train our mind and we'll make the choice, how many of you know it takes the grace and the help of the Holy Spirit to do anything? We lean on the Holy Spirit and the grace of God and the Spirit of God on the inside of us to do what God says do. Listen, if we'll do what God says do, if we'll think what God says think, how many of you know it will change the shape of our life? It will change the shape of my marriage. It will change the shape of my children. Well, you just don't know what kind of kids I've got, and you don't know what we've been through as a family, and you don't know what our past is, and you don't know. No, I don't know, but God knows, and He knew before your family ever came along. And He made promises to us that if we would meditate the Word, and if we would apply His thoughts to our mind, and we would begin to have the mind of Christ over those situations, and we wouldn't let the other thoughts run rampant in our lives. Some of us in here today just have minds that thoughts just run rampant around in our minds. And we just let them run around, thoughts of this world, thoughts that the enemy would bring, thoughts that our old evil carnal nature would bring. And we just think that's normal. That is not normal. What's normal is to have the mind of Christ, to have a mind that is renewed to the truths of God's Word. And if we will begin to do that, and how many of you know God empowers us to be able to do that? It will begin to change our life. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But our delight is in the law of the Lord, in the word of the Lord. And in this word, we meditate day and night. I mean, filling our mind and filling our spirit with the word of God, rolling it around in our spirit, muttering it to ourselves. The other day, now we got to have the conversation about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jillian's like, why are you always saying da, 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 da when we're driving down the road? I mean, that's a good thing. We meditate the word. We murmur the word. We pray in the spirit. We stay connected to the vine. And how many of you know when we do that, it begins to transform our life? It says this, that if we meditate the word day and night, that we will be like a tree. Not out in the desert somewhere that can't get a drop of water. But we'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water that brings forth our fruit in our season. Our leaf will not wither, and whatever we do is going to prosper. Prosper. We think prosper, we think money. He says whatever in our life. Whatever area of our life that needs to prosper, we begin to meditate the Word of God in that arena of our life. How many of you know our mind is a battleground? It's a fight for the territory of our mind. If we can win the battle in our mind with the Word of God, then we gain that territory back from the enemy. The Scripture says, give no place to the devil. Say, that belongs to God. That area of thinking belongs to God. And I just believe that God's going to begin exposing areas to us where our thinking is not lined up with His thoughts. How many of you know when He says, my thoughts are not like your thoughts, He wants our thoughts to be like His thoughts. If our thoughts will begin to line up with His thoughts, our lives will begin to line up with His purposes and His plans. going to ask the ushers if they will. We're going to take communion this morning. You guys can go ahead and begin distributing the communion. Thank you, Gary. How many of you are thankful for the real hope that there's nothing in my life that has to remain the way that it is? That there is absolute truth in the Word of God for every circumstance, every arena of my life. And if it's brought under the truth of God's Word, it will begin to change. That's good news. Somebody ought to smile about that. We're going to take these elements this morning and we're going to close our service by remembering, by setting our mind on what it is that Jesus did for us. Are you thankful this morning that I once was lost, but now I'm found? Was blind, but now I see? How many of you are thankful that we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun? One glad morning when God chooses for my life here to be over, we're going to fly out of here and we're going to go be where we were created to be. But in the meantime, Jesus shed his blood so that we could live an overcoming, victorious life right here on earth. Aren't you thankful that we don't have to live defeated? We don't have to live depressed. We don't have to live sick. We don't have to live lost. We don't have to live directionless. We don't have to live hopeless. That we can live empowered, victorious lives for the kingdom of God. Do we know what we have in us? We have the Spirit of the living God. The other day after chapel, one of the students in high school came up to me. We were singing a song. Aren't you thankful the Holy Spirit opens our eyes? He opens our eyes. And the song talked about the veil being torn. And he came up to me after all the other students had left and he said, "So did God tear the veil so he could come out and be with us?" And I said, "That's exactly right." See, where it used to be that only the high priest and once a year could go behind the veil, and he went with bells, right, and a rope. How many of you know the veil was rent so we have access to the Father? Not only was the veil rent so we have access to the Father, but the Spirit's no longer behind the veil. He's out and he's in us. How many of you know we have a lot to be thankful for this morning? We have a lot to be thankful this morning for. So let's take the bread. There's two cups. You can pull them apart. And in the bottom cup, there's bread. We don't believe this is the actual blood and body of Christ. These are just symbols. And let me just say this. We practice open communion here. That means it doesn't matter if you're a member here, you can have communion. Communion is about between you and God. If he's your Savior and Lord, and you've made things right with the Lord, then you're welcome to receive communion at any time, in any place. It's good to receive communion. But this bread right here, take it in your hand. The Bible says that he took the bread and he broke it, representing the body of Christ. Let's just close our eyes for just a moment. Jesus came in human form to take back what humanity had lost. He had to take upon himself the form of a servant, the form of humanity, so he could take back in a human body what man had lost in a human body. He had to be broken so that we could be fixed. He had to be bruised so that we could be healed. He had to be beaten so that we could be complete. And so this morning, Jesus, we just say thank you for doing all that for us. We thank you for undergoing all of that so that you could give us everything that you've given us. God, we receive it. We thank you for what you and your Son provided for us. And we take this bread remembering the broken body of Jesus that was broken so that we didn't have to be broken anymore. The Bible says he blessed the bread and he broke it. Let's take the bread this morning in Jesus' name. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. How many of you, that's a great promise. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all our iniquities and heals all of our diseases, redeems our life from destruction. How many of you know he crowns us with loving kindness? How many of you know he's a good God? All because of the blood. So, Father, we take this juice this morning, remembering the powerful atoning work of the cross that split time, BC and AD. Nothing has been the same ever since. a new covenant with better promises that we can now walk with you and talk with you because of the blood of Jesus. We thank you for all that is represented in this blood, in this cup representing the blood of Jesus. We take it this morning, remembering it, having faith towards Jesus and all that he has provided for us. And the Bible says that they blessed it and they drank. Let's drink the juice this morning. Hallelujah. Let's give him a hand clap of praise this morning. Hallelujah. Why don't we all stand to our feet this morning? Praise God. How many of you believe that God's going to help us change some things in our life? We should not be thinking next year the way we're thinking in certain areas of our life. If we are, it's kind of like this. Here's a prescription the doctor writes for you. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Not on a piece of paper. I write this prescription for you, and if you'll go get it filled at the drugstore, then you're going to get better. We take the prescription with us, and we keep it in our glove box. How many know it doesn't help us any bit? The Bible says that if we hear the words of God and we, what, do them, we build a house on a rock. How many of you know God wants us to build a house on a rock? Amen. Amen. So, Father, we just bless you. We leave here today. We pray that your word in our life, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would find good ground in our hearts, God. And we would take a hold of what you're saying to us individually. And we would leave this place, God, intent to do what you have called us to do in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said amen. Amen.